Greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus. It's a joy, blessing to be gathered together this morning in the name of the Lord. I greet and welcome each one to service here this morning. And a blessing being here together with you already. I thank you, brothers, for things that have been shared here already this morning. It's been a blessing and encouraging. Children's lesson in the opening. The way of the cross leads home. Not exactly what the world is saying, is it? The world is saying the way of the cross is to be avoided at all cost. But I was thinking as the brother was sharing, and thank you for sharing those thoughts. Maybe we could, those of you that can, we could stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you here in Jesus' name. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word again this morning. Thank you for just the assembly of the saints gathering together with brothers and sisters here in the church. Father, thank you for just being here in our midst this morning, Father. Thank you for your promise to be here. Thank you for manifesting your presence here this morning already. We are very grateful. We ask, Father, for guidance and direction as we share a few thoughts here, as we look into your word, Father. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, Father, even things that we haven't been thinking about, perhaps, Father, just things that you know that we need. We pray that you would minister to us in that way. We pray for your blessing upon each one that's here. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a passage to begin with here this morning. First Timothy chapter 1, beginning on verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, with some which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. So here this morning, the text here that's been on my heart is just a simple phrase I wanted to get from this passage. And it's a burden I've had for some time. Paul encouraged Timothy here, instructed him that he might war a good warfare. Not exactly the way we would phrase it, probably, but that he would war a good warfare, and probably the burden. There's a lot more that could be said on this than what we will say this morning. There's a we could, so hopefully it will just, maybe it'll stir some thought in your mind and maybe maybe some conversation. But the burden here this morning is, I'll just share that so maybe you, so we don't miss that, I guess. But in talking to people, there seems to be a lot of discouragement. There seems to be a lot of, there's a lot of, I don't know what you call it. There's just discouragement, there's depression, there's, you know what discouragement is? It's a loss of courage. Very simple. That's not all that complicated. But how does that work out in warring a good warfare? How does that then play itself out? Not very good, probably. The other part of this burden is, you know, you get a message. Maybe you get a text. Maybe somebody tells you about a failure or a soldier that went down. Got one of those this week, you know, young man that went down. And seems like maybe it's, we think it's unexpected or like how did that happen? And we realize maybe that it didn't just happen. Not likely. It's not likely that it just happened. That it just happened this week or whenever. It's not likely. It's not like it was that way. It was probably been some weakening for some time. It's probably been some things going on. Immediately, when I hear something like that, my thoughts go somewhere else. My thoughts go to us sitting here. Because I wonder, can it happen here? Can it happen here? So how's my week been? How's my week been? I'm assuming I would know if there's been major failures. I would probably know. I'm assuming I would know about it. Maybe not, but I assume I would. But I look at us here as all of us being young Christians. I don't consider myself to be, I would say all of us, young Christians. So when I think of that, there's a thought that immediately comes is this: how could it have been prevented? Surely it could have been, right? We don't believe it's God ordained and God is making it happen. So then it could have been prevented. That's immediately what I think about. And so then I ask myself, what should we be doing? What should we be doing? Warring a good warfare. So I'd like to share that just as the burden. That way we don't miss it. Well, there's other things we'll talk about here, some of which you may miss and probably don't have time to share everything that I have here. But in warfare, losses are expected. In wars, losses are expected. It's expected that when the troops all go out to battle, they won't all come back home. I think it's kind of expected. The equipment won't all come back. There'll be a price. There'll be some cost. And it seems like maybe in the church in general, maybe in plain churches, you can judge, but it seems like that's the expectation. There'll be some losses. Some will quit. Some will go off to the side. Some will go down. That don't sit well with me. That don't sit well with me. I trust it doesn't with you either. The other burden that I have then with that is that if we're not fighting a good warfare, and we're just kind of barely hanging on and just barely making it, you know, how does that work out in the kingdom? How does that work out? How does that, you know, the kingdom's not really in a position to advance and move forward and grow, and we're all just kind of making it. I don't think that's what Paul was calling fighting a good warfare. So that's the burden this morning. I think that's where a lot of, you know, just survival mode, right? Survival mode Christianity. We're just barely staying on top. But that is, in fact, losing out. And so, the illustration or the terminology of war seems kind of like a strange one for Christians, because we don't fight that way, and yet Paul uses this terminology a lot. He uses it in most of his letters, and some of the other writers do as well. And I think it's for good reason. It's for good reason. Let's look at we'll look at a couple of passages. We'll turn to this one later, the one a very familiar one in 2 Timothy. We'll read this later. Just wanted to make reference to it. Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier, not entangling himself, and a good soldier doesn't do that, he said. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, well, we could read that this morning, just in opening here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Most of you would have this memorized, maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul said this. Should probably back up a verse or two here. Paul said in verse 3 here, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So that qualifies things here. If we talk about war this morning, we're not talking about carnal wars and those kind of things. We do not war after the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So there's all-inclusive words here. There's words like every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There's words like every thought, bringing into captivity every thought. Weapons that are not carnal but spiritual, he says here. Weapons that are powerful. Doesn't sound like Christianity that's just barely making it. That's just hanging on. And I would say this morning that if that's where we are, then I don't want this to discourage you. If that's where you are, if that's where we are, we're just, you know, maybe there's been failure and we're just barely hanging on. I just want us to know that we can't stop there. That's not where God wants us. But the point here is there's warfare. That's the point I'd like to make here, is there's warfare, and we're given weapons. And it seems like in talking to people, they'll say, well, there's these struggles. You know, I had this struggle. This happened and that happened. And then I got discouraged. And then I lost my hope. And then everything else went down too. But I'm thinking, what are we expecting to happen? What are we expecting to happen? I mean, we're at war, right? Or not? And I think many times there's no, we are Americans, it's been peaceful here for hundreds of years. And things are going well, and the economy has generally went up for a long time. And we're not expecting to be in a war. There's not an expectation of it. And therefore, we're easily discouraged. We don't really believe in this concept that there's this war going on. When I say we, I'm not persuaded of better things of you all here, but in general, maybe we can help people to get a right perspective. Not saying I always see it as clearly as I should either. But war, the thought of being in war messes with our plans. And I think that's why it's so, you know, it messes with our plans. And in general, people are not thinking that way. So what happens is, the way it turns out, the outcome of it is that we have all these unwilling soldiers. I mean, they kind of know that they have to be fighting. They should be fighting somewhat, but they're not. They haven't really signed up for war. They haven't really, I think just what we heard this morning, there hasn't really been a full cross, I think. Maybe that's what it is. I think it's what I'm sharing has already been shared here this morning, probably. But let's just look at it here this morning. I'd like to look at a few scriptures, and these are familiar scriptures. But I'd like for us to just think of it here this morning, maybe as a reminder. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 12. Brother James said this morning that if we could see with our eyes the host that is encamped against us, if we could see it with our eyes, what would it do to us? What effect would it have? Let's see, read here in Revelation 12, verse 7. We should read the whole chapter. I won't here. Verse 7, Revelation 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent was cast out of and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what war? I had once preached on this, and I had titled it, "What in the World is Going On?" But I think there's a lack of realization, maybe in the church as well as without, as to what is going on. If your goal is to keep the commandments of God and you have the testimony of Jesus Christ, then you are in his crosshairs. And it's a reality that sometimes I think it escapes us. I think it escapes us, the reality of it. And I would like to ask us this morning, is this what life looks like to me? Do I look through these lenses? Is this what it looks like? Saints at war. Is that what I see? Satan destroying humanity. Is that what it looks like to me? I think we do, at least in part. Some of us do, maybe not all of us. It seems to me this morning that if I could see this, and if I am not in Christ, I would flee to the Savior if this became real to me. Do not understand what's happening. There is one who is destroying humanity. He is destroying all who are unsaved. Jesus calling men into his victory, the only victory, the only way to overcome, the only way to escape this destroyer, the only way to escape him. Is to get with Christ, to join his army, to fight with him. It's another topic, the timing of this whole thing, but it seems to me that it happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Jesus ascended to heaven. Doesn't matter, it's kind of irrelevant. But no longer, I don't believe that any longer can Satan appear before God as he did with Job and accuse Job before God. I don't think that's permitted anymore. I think he was cast out for good. There's several other accounts of that in the Old Testament, of Satan accusing saints before God. Seems like it was somewhat permitted for a time. I don't understand that really. But his throne, that throne, that seat beside the seat of God, is the one that he wanted desperately. Actually wanted the God's seat. That's what he wanted. And that's the seat that Jesus occupies, right? He's seated at the right hand of God. And Satan is cast out for good. And he knows it. And I don't think we understand it. But he has great wrath. Not only does he know that, he knows what's written in this book. He knows ultimately where he is headed. It's all written out. He knows what's coming. He just doesn't know when. He just doesn't know when. But he knows this. He only has a short time. That's what he knows. And it tells us he has great wrath. He has great wrath. And so it's a reality. I think the church in the West is not seeing a battleground. It's more like a playground. It's more like a playground. I think of, we never did this, but there were some of my peers when I was in my teens. Some of my peers, they'd go to these places and rent paintball guns, and they'd I don't know if anyone here has ever done that, but they'd play war. And they'd act out these war games, and they'd make it as real as they could, and they'd have these paintball gun fights, and it was just as real as could be, and they would shoot each other, and they'd tell me about it. I never went there, but it wasn't real. Everybody went back home, maybe with some bruises or whatever, but nobody died. It wasn't real. And it's a little bit the view of the Western church has a little bit that view. Oh, it's a battle, and yeah, there's a war, and yeah, there's fighting going on, and yeah, there's some going down, and some are losing out. But in the end, we're all going to win anyway. In the end, we'll probably all go to heaven anyway. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says some will actually lose out. Some will actually lose their way. Some will actually go down and go to hell. That's what the Bible says. And it's sobering. So this morning, this is a very simple message this morning. I pray that you just get the burden, I guess, of what's on my heart here. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for a few thoughts. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about this as well in this the same subject. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." He says, "Finally, finally." After everything else that he said, after all the instruction that he has given, after all the very practical things that he's talked about, he says, "Finally." Now, don't forget this. Don't forget this. And this passage, and maybe before we get into it, this passage is talking about after conversion. That's what it's talking about. This passage is assuming you can actually do this. That you can actually put on the armor of God. It's not a fight to put on the armor. It's instructions to keep it on, to wear it, not lay it down. You're going to need it. But it's not, the Christian life is not a fight of trying to put the armor on. Paul is saying here, keep the armor on. You're going to need it. You're not going to advance without it. It's kind of interesting because it's like it's something that shouldn't have to be said, right? I mean, you were delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, you were brought out of that power. You were delivered from it. You know all about it. You have seen it. You've been face to face with it. You know what's going on, right? You don't really need to be told to keep your armor on. It's like the soldier that's in Ukraine right now. you're in a battlefield. There's missiles coming in, and there's fighting happening, and people around me are dying, and you don't really need to tell him, put your helmet on before you go out this morning. You don't really need to say that, and yet he says it. Yet he says it. He says here to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is assuming that we are converted. That's what it's assuming. It's not instructions on how to do that. How to get in Christ and to have the power of God in our lives. It's not instructions on how to do that. It's instructions to stay there, to remain there, to keep going. You know, if we are not concerned about being unarmed, then we are deceived. If going out nonchalantly and thinking that somehow it's just gonna, nothing bad will happen, hey, we'll make it, it's a deception. Somehow we have to understand what's going on. I think we do here. But soldiers don't do that. Soldiers don't do that. Soldiers don't go wandering around out on the battlefield just carelessly. They don't do that. They die if they do that. It's how they die. they know there's enemies around and they're trying to kill me. Paul says here there's two things that he's, maybe we should read the passage here before we go on here. I started to do that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, and again here, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul says here that we need to stand, we are called to stand, we must stand against the wiles of the devil. So that's the enemy. He's saying we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And I think, you know, the lack of reality on these, the lack of reality is showing up everywhere, right? Everyone's getting offended at each other. There's this disunity, there's this mistrust, and all the focus is on the people around me. Paul says that's not the battle. The battle is something other than that. The battle is spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we could see that, we wouldn't be debating in our own wisdom and in carnal ways trying to overcome people. We'd realize that there's spiritual things happening, and we need the power of God. We need something we don't have to move forward. But two things here, Paul is saying, that you may be able to stand. You know, so you're not overcome. So you may be able to stand. And then he says, and I believe that the context of this is that the church is moving forward. That there's territory being gained. There's advancing happening, which brings the target. That makes the church the target. And so... I think of these things. We know the Bible says these things. Jesus said, you'll be hated. The world will hate you. There's going to be attack. There's going to be things coming. And why is it that we're not expecting it? Are we not seeing things right? We'd like to walk through these quickly here this morning. These are very familiar. This is a very familiar passage. But Paul says here to having your loins girt about with truth. You know, I think it's just a reality that our commitment needs to be to truth, not my ideas, not what I think, not my intelligent opinions, but truth. I think of, and we've seen some of this, and we know it's real, but it's not going to stop anytime soon, unless the Lord returns. Winds of doctrine, things that bring division amongst brethren, things that that's not going to stop. There needs to be in our hearts this commitment to truth, sound doctrine. I believe we need to help each other. I believe we need to, you know, it's okay to challenge each other, I believe. But what's the truth? You know, I don't know how to say it. It's not about me. it is about us, but it's about the Lord and his testimony. We'll get to that later. But then having our loins girt about with truth, you know, that's being honest. Honest about myself. Honest about where I'm at. You know, my needs, whatever those may be. The truth about my thought life. The truth about, you know, I think this thing hits us from all angles. There's false doctrine. The devil tries that. There's the, you know, unsound teachings. But then he also shoots lies personally to our thought life. Lies. I mean, just sometimes it's very simple things. Nobody loves me. Who cares about? Nobody cares about me. I'm nobody. It can be very simple things. It can be just thoughts of, I can't do it. I can't make it. It won't work for me. Lies. Just lies. And we need to be committed to the truth and taking thoughts captive. And if we can't do that, if we're unable to find power to do that, we need to get back to what it says here, be strong in the Lord. We need to get in the Lord and find the ability to do that. You know, Philippians 4 tells us to what we should think on, things that are pure and lovely and honest and good report. And, you know, there needs to be a commitment to those things that we... One of the things that I got into the habit of as a youth was just letting my mind wander. Imaginations fueled by bad reading material and all kinds of things. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And then we can't figure out why we're discouraged and why we can't advance and why we can't make progress. And I believe we need to be intentional. Truth. We'll meditate on the truth. We'll cry out to God until he helps us to stay our minds on the truth, on him, and stay in reality. Stay in reality. What's going on? What's the will of God? What does he want me to be doing today? What's his will for me tomorrow? Staying in reality. I think it's... People go down because they are unable, to stay their mind on Him. People go down. It happens. We know it happens. We see it happen. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Satan has one goal in mind, and that is to separate the Christian from his source of power. And he does that with sin. Very simple. It's a very simple thing. Sin. I can separate him from his source of power. Then I can plug all kinds of things into his mind. I can get him to do anything then. We're no match for spiritual wickedness in high places on our own. I think we should be persuaded of that. Somehow I think it doesn't weigh on us the way it should. Or staying connected would carry more weight than many times it does. Balak and Balaam knew that. Balaam said, I can't curse these people. God is with them. I mean, it doesn't work. Can't put a curse on them. God has blessed them, therefore they are blessed. Nobody can overcome God's blessing. But he told Balak, he said, there is something you can do, however. You can entice them to sin. Send the young ladies down around their camp and entice them to sin. And if you get them to sin, then it's all over. It's just reality. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And if we see it that way, then there's nothing tempting about temptation if we see it that way, right? It's just Satan trying to get me separated from God. That's what it is. That's what temptation is. Satan trying to get me separated from God. That's what it is, really. Or do we see it? Looks like pleasure. Looks like fun. Looks like harmless. Just a little thing. Nobody will ever find out. Just trivial. But do we see war happening? Or do we see fun and games? Just in and out. Hey, I might be out for a day, but I can get back in. Or do we see war? Do we see war? First Peter 1, I'll read here. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We bear his name, we represent him, be holy. For I am holy. Paul says here, so that you may be able to stand. And if we're not standing, how can we advance? If we're not standing, if we're not finding, how can we help others to freedom if we ourselves aren't maintaining freedom? I think that's the burden here. I think these follow each other. These follow one another. They go to. they follow each other. He says here, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and of peace. You know, it's just a reality where there's a breakdown of truth or a breakdown of righteousness. there's no longer a motivation to reach out to others. I mean, those just follow the motivation. We may continue because we know we should or whatever, but the motivation isn't there. It just goes away. The breakdown follows that. And I was thinking here, it says the preparation, you know, there's a preparation. There's a heart that is expecting opportunity, praying for it, desiring an opportunity to share the gospel, to help others, because there's a war going on. And if they're not in Christ, then someone else has them, right? And there's only two options. There's only two options. I was challenged, I don't know if I should take time for this, at 3 o'clock the other morning. It was around 3 o'clock in the morning, and not usually out and about at 3 o'clock in the morning, but we were on our way home from Ohio the other weekend, and probably should have just stayed there for the night, but we were on our way home, and we're getting close to home, actually just over here on 52, and I was sleeping. I had traded off. My wife was driving, and I was sleeping, and I was awakened to us coming up to the roundabout, and my wife saying, "This guy is in the middle of the roundabout. He's somehow he I don't know what he was doing, but he ended up in the middle in the mud." And I had just dozed off. I'm very foggy. I don't even know where we're at. It's like I wake up and there's this guy over here with no shirt on, beating on his steering wheel and cursing. And my wife is saying, "I think we should try to help him." And I'm in my mind, I'm in, like, we're in Haiti or something really bad is happening. I have no idea where we're at. And I was challenged by my response. My response was, "We are getting out of here." And my wife says, "I think we should try to help him." And but anyway, I've been asking myself since, why did I respond that way when I was... Was I really prepared with the gospel of peace? Or why was that response? It's something I just thought I should be seeking the Lord about. Why is that? War going on. There's captives all around us. Truth would make them free. Do we believe that? Any one of them, right? Truth would simply make them free. It would change everything. Do we believe that? Are we praying for opportunities? Paul says here we should be putting on there's a preparation happening that we are looking for opportunity with the gospel of peace. Are we ready to give an answer, to always give an answer? It seems like Satan is, you know, if he can't derail us, at least keep us distracted enough so we're not spreading this thing. Cares of life or whatever, you know, but, you know, good things most of the time we're busy with probably. But the gospel of peace, we've been given the gospel of peace. The gospel that will reconcile men to God, reconcile them to each other, reconcile them with their neighbor, their wife, their spouse, their fellow man. And you know, the fact that this strife and war is everywhere is evidence of truth, right? Evidence of what we just read. The war that's going on. Let's move on here. The shield of faith. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. He said, above all, the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All. Again, all inclusive. All. And I was like, where does this discouragement come in at? Where does this, the shield of faith, what's a shield of faith anyway? We picture this thing, right? This big shield, and we're doing this and trying to ward off darts and things. I don't know what it looks like to you. Is it just a creed we hold up? I believe God the Father. Is that our statement of faith that we hold up and say, I've got this faith? I think it's a little more simple than that. Simple confidence in God. It's a simple confidence in God that keeps the heart at peace. And we heard about that this morning. A heart of thankfulness, gratitude towards God, the confidence in God. It is when the arrows are flying, we just come back to God. The shield of faith. It's like a shield. Nothing can get through it. Because everything works to my good. That's what he said, right? Accusations, doubts, whatever they are, just drive me back closer to God, right? It's a shield of faith. Nothing can move us. Nothing can overcome us. You'd think he'd get tired of it after a while at trying to shoot doubts at us. If every time we get one, we just run back to God. You'd think he'd get tired of it after a while. I mean, the more I shoot at him, the stronger he gets. That really does happen, right? We see that in people. The more they get shot at, the stronger they get. Why is that? They just run back to God whenever it happens. It's a shield of faith. It's just a quiet trust in God. He knows. He'll take care of it. That's what David had some of that. He's leaving Jerusalem and things are going bad. Absalom's coming with his army and he's going to take over and David just says, that's what God wants. It's all right with me. And he's walking out and this man, Shimei, is cursing him and just on the other side, it seems like there's a body of water between him or something, and he is cursing him and railing on him, and someone said, well, somebody go kill the man. I mean, you don't need to do that to the king. And David said, that's all right. Maybe God allowed it. God allowed it. Then it'll just benefit me. God will take care of it. This thing of a shield of lifting up a shield of faith, it's not trying to drum something up. Trying to muster up these feelings. Well, I gotta get my feelings going here and get some faith going. A lot of people are doing that, and it leaves them discouraged. And it's not that. It's just simply turning my focus back to God. It's just coming back to God knows. He cares about me. But it's a powerful weapon. We have all the accounts. We have Hebrews 11. We have all the accounts. I mean, a man with faith in God, or a woman, or a young person that simply trusts God can't be overcome. I mean, that's how it was, right? God is for us. If we are for him, if we have given our lives to Him and we've taken up our cross, God is for us. Nothing can overcome us. I think sometimes it seems to me that sometimes is where some of this failure comes in. I don't maybe fully understand it, but it's this attack on our faith. God doesn't really care about you. God has forgotten about you. If God would be with you, this wouldn't happen. It's those accusations that derail so many people. And it's because we're not expecting warfare. We're expecting that if God is with us and it's going to be easy, there's nothing bad could happen if God is with us. And therefore, and it's this expectation, and Satan uses it to derail our faith. I believe that happens a lot. No one would ever be unkind to me if I'm a Christian. And yet the Scripture doesn't say anything like that. The Scripture says just the opposite. You're in a war. There's more time could be spent here. He says here to take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. There needs to be in our lives this a confidence in the salvation of Jesus Christ. It is the confidence and assurance. I mean, his church is going to prevail. This thing's going to end right. It don't always look that way, maybe, and as you look wherever, but God is for us. We are His people. He has told us that. We have the Scriptures that validate it. Put on a helmet of salvation and keep it on. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. It says in Hebrews, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. And above all that, we have the sword of the Spirit. We will probably bring this to a close here, but we could talk about for a while the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why isn't the Spirit working in my life? Why isn't more happening? Why isn't... I'd like to see more happening in my life. Where's the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, Paul said. The Word of God, which will be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We'd like to see ourselves be growing. We need to be getting in the Word of God. We want to be effective. We want to be reaching our neighbor. We want to be speaking to our neighbor. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We'll move on here. Persevering in prayer. If the battle is real, we will be praying. We'll be praying. We only don't need to be praying if it's fun and games, if it's paintball. But if it's real, we will be praying. That's how it is. That's how it is. And we'd like to have one more scripture here before we bring this to a close. That's in 1 Peter 4. There's so much more that could be said here. I'm just skip over some of this. 1 Peter 4 says, 1 Peter 4, 1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherefore they think it strange that ye run not to with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Arm yourselves." Paul says part of the armor here is putting on a mind to suffer. Be armed with it. Put it on as part of your armor, a mind to suffer. Soldiers are not expecting it to be easy. They're expecting bullets. They're expecting to be shot at. It will be difficult and maybe painful. But I think it's the Paul says here, this chapter, Peter says here, this if we would read on here, verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but in your part he is glorified. But here's the opposite thought here of what Brother Stephan was sharing. In the world, there's a reproach against a good name, a truly good name. But it's not legit, obviously. Reproach for righteousness' sake. But I don't know. He says here, if you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, Why is it that we expect to be patted on our back for following Christ? Why is it that we expect, you know, and then why doesn't it bring more joy when we get reproached for righteousness' sake? Do we not realize that we could be wearing the reproach of unrighteousness? We could be it could be our name in the news for as going to prison for unrighteousness. It could be. And here we get to be reproached for righteousness' sake. It should be a joy to us. Maybe it doesn't feel good, but it should be a tremendous joy to us if we get to be reproached for righteousness' sake. Arm yourselves with a mind to suffer. It seems to me, and I've seen this in my life in the past, but why are we so easily offended? We're not expecting anything negative to happen. That's why we're easily offended. Somebody said something, and it appears they don't think as highly of me as I think they should, and so I'm offended. And it's the opposite of taking up our cross. This is the opposite. There's the other thing here. As I thought of this, I thought of one of the realities of warfare. It's a sad reality, but one of the realities of warfare is a reality of friendly fire. People get hit from their own side. You think that should never happen. It's one of those saddest things when it happens, but it happens. Well-meaning people say wrong things. It happens. Is that okay? Can we suffer that? Can we be misunderstood? Or do we have to be offended? Can be painful, but it doesn't have to destroy us. And if it's people close to us, we could be reconciled usually, should be able to. But sometimes it's maybe it's not people that we can. Lastly, here this morning, is the motive. I'd like to speak just a little bit about devotion. I don't know how to say this here, but soldiers, warriors, fighters, they can fight because it's their duty. They can fight because they should fight. They can fight because they have a goal in mind. They can fight for a lot of reasons. But a soldier who loves his commander is the most powerful soldier. He'll go anywhere for him. He'll do anything for him. There's nothing too much. He'll give his life for him. Not because he's expected to, not because he has to, not just because he'll get to heaven when he dies, but because he loves him. And this morning, I would call us to that. That's the standard. He loved us. He gave his life for us. He redeemed us, and he called us, and he set us free. And then he gives us responsibility in his kingdom. Imagine it. We should be the most devoted of soldiers. I trust that we are. I'd like to just read that here. In closing, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. I think of that this morning. What's our view of that? How do we see it? Well, of course he would choose me. After all, I'm pretty gifted and I've got a lot of good things going, and I'd make a pretty good soldier. Is that our view? Why would he call me to work in his vineyard? Why would he call me? Why would he call you? Because he loves us, and he sees potential, and he sees someone who's willing, and he's someone who has a desire to serve him, and he calls you. It gives you responsibility. It gives you something to do for him. Something, and he just asks you to be faithful. And it glorifies him. Ultimately, our warfare is for his glory. Paul told Timothy here to war a good warfare. But we need to understand something. Is that our warfare reflects on him. Our warfare reflects on him. Because we bear his name. Our warfare reflects on him. It reflects on what he is able to do. Well, they say they're Christians, but it doesn't seem like God's able to do much there. War, a good warfare. Fight a good fight. How we fight matters. How we fight matters. There's a lot we could talk about. But principalities and powers, spiritual beings observing what can happen when God's power is in his people. That's just an astounding thought to me. It's inspiring to me. I'd like to bring this to a close. We'll turn the time over to brother here. God bless you.